It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Ward Anderson, professor of Bible at BJU.
I invite your attention to the book of Hebrews this morning for the few minutes we have together. And the first reference I'd like for us to look at is in chapter 3. Privilege to be here and share these minutes with you in the Word of God. I trust it will be a blessing to you and a challenge to all of us. In the book of Hebrews, there are many exhortations to saints, to us as we walk along life's pathway. Some are warnings to Christians, at least to those who claim to be born again people, that they should not suffer spiritual disaster. Others are encouragements to do something, or at least not to neglect to do something. For example, the writer urges God's people throughout his letter on to spiritual maturity and victory. And a few of the admonitions he gives, I'm just summarizing several of them that you may find familiar. These admonitions include that we should give earnest heed to the Word of God, that we should not harden our hearts like some people did in the wilderness after Israel was delivered from Egypt, that we should exhort one another daily, that we be spiritually diligent and not slothful, that we come boldly to God's throne of grace, that we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And there are many others. And the letter to the Hebrews is just filled with these exhortations and these warnings. And I'd like to call your attention this morning to two passages primarily in Hebrews that happen to use the same word. And they're the only times that this writer, in all these exhortations and warnings, uses this word to encourage the children of God in their spiritual journey. These exhortations are, I think, continuously applicable. Some would say they are 24/7, 365. That's kind of a modern computer type explanation, that they're always available and always pertinent. And so I think they're very practical for us to consider this morning. My hope is, of course, that all of us can see that in them and put them into practice, not just for a few hours, but literally for a lifetime. So I call your attention to what I would call two considerations. If I were to give a title to this message, that's what it would be. Two considerations. The first use of this word that I'm mentioning is in Hebrews 3:1. These are the words of God in Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The word I'm calling your attention to is the word translated consider. It's a term that means to carefully assess something. It is not merely to see something, but it is to mentally reflect on what you are seeing. It's not a verb so much for the eyes as for the mind. And so we need to consider Christ Jesus according to this passage. It's a spiritual evaluation that results as we consider in this way. And believers are to consider the spiritual significance of the person and work of Christ. It would be good, I think, to first look at who is to do this considering. And I trust that you and I are described in this passage. And if you'll take a look at the very first words again, he mentions the holy brethren. I think you know very well that you and I are not sinlessly perfect, but we are holy. We are set apart by God and for God, and we're not to go on and living lives the way we lived the life before we came to know Christ in salvation. We're to live in order to please our Holy Father in heaven. We are referred to as holy brethren in the full light of the fact that we are not sinlessly perfect. And you and I need, again, to seriously consider what that means when he refers to us as holy brethren. Isn't it wonderful to know in the previous verses in chapter 2 and verse 11 that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren? And in verse 17, it says that he was made like unto his brethren in order that he might reconcile us to God and continue even now as our faithful high priest. Not ashamed to call you or me, if we're children of God, brethren. And that's a wonderful truth. So listen, holy brethren. Jesus became like us, apart from sin, so that we might become like him, apart from sin. And much of the exhortations in Hebrews or in other books of the scriptures exhort us, warn us, and inform us about how we do that. Your holy brethren. The Holy One knows what it is to be human, fully human, though no sin. And he intends that we humans come to know what it is to be holy. And he alone is the pattern for that and gives us the power to be that. Now, the other description of those who are to consider Christ Jesus, that is to make a spiritual evaluation of his person and work, is the next phrase, that they are partakers of the heavenly calling. To be a partaker, literally, is just to be a sharer in something. We literally share the greatest blessings and glory that God can give to human beings. No one here, I think, is going to say that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that, because it does. And as sharers, we need to consider what it is that God tells us about ourselves and about him, as we have certain things in common. Now, this is not a complete list, but I just thought immediately of at least four things that we as brethren in God's family share. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. We certainly have in common the same heavenly Father. We have the same obedient faith, if we're truly born again. We have eternal forgiveness as those who have been cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. And we share the same glorious future. We have much in common, those things and more. And so, partakers of the heavenly calling, and as holy brethren, we need to understand something about us before we can understand fully what it is to consider Christ. Perhaps a statement from the letter to the Corinthians will underscore this unity that we share in the spiritual family of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is writing a letter to one church, and yet it's simply one segment of a great family that God is calling together. So now that we see perhaps better who is to do the considering, what is said about why this is to be done? Look at the first word in the chapter 3 of Hebrews, wherefore. And some reasons why we are to spiritually assess the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry are summarized in chapter 2 and verse 9 through 18. Now, my comments are not directed to go through that thoroughly, but I see at least four different things in the last part of chapter 2, which give the reason why he says wherefore. He has said something already that calls our attention to why we should do this. And in those last verses of chapter 2, we see statements about Jesus' present incarnation. He became flesh that he might represent his people under God's law. He came and lived and died under the very law of God, fulfilling all the righteousness which God commanded. Also see his perfect testing. He was tempted in all points in order that he might help his people in their temptations. He's the only one who never gave away to any temptation. And therefore, he can be our only perfect helper in our own weaknesses. I see also a prescribed sacrifice. He died in order that he might redeem his people from their iniquities. All this is plain truth for those who are familiar with the New Testament. But that's what he's summarizing in these previous verses. And there's a final point. He talks about Christ's present session, his priestly intercession as our mediator. He intercedes that he might reconcile us, his people, to his holiness. Wherefore, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. A little surprising that the author uses the word apostle for Christ, because he's the leader of the apostles. He called them, he prepared them, sent them out on their mission in the earth. But our Lord, in the best sense, was also an apostle from God. The idea of an apostle is that he is someone who is sent by another with a specific commission to fulfill. And our Lord, not reluctantly, but our Lord willingly, even eagerly, came to represent God, his Father, to us poor, sinful human beings. He had a specific mission to fulfill, which is at least to give the truth of God to people, but also to provide redemption from God for man. He's not only our apostle, but he's our high priest. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you understand that this author, more than any other, almost exclusively, deals with Christ as priest. He's referred to a number of times as our great high priest. He's compared to the high priest of Israel. He is set apart as a unique priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so on. He develops this in many verses. And this is actually, he's bringing up the subject really for the first time almost in the book. And he will greatly elaborate on that as he goes on. But our Lord is our apostle, or the apostle of God to us, and our high priest. As priest, he offered on earth the perfect sacrifice for sin, his own blood death, as he came fulfilling all the righteousness that God required. But also as our priest, he offers in heaven now the supplications for sinners who are saved by grace. In chapter 7, the writer assures us that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You and I, even on our worst day, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. How important that is that we understand that Christ's ministry is not only past. That's vital, without which we're still on our way to hell if he never came. But his ministry goes on today. It is even now going on at the Father's right hand in heaven. This should put a smile on our face and send us out rejoicing in all the truths that God gives us in his word. We're sustained by the priestly work of our Lord. He's made the sacrifice once for all, never to be repeated. But the power of that work continues at the very throne of God. It may be there's someone listening to this message, either in this present company or perhaps one day as it's broadcast over the air. Someone listening who's never realized that God has done this for you. Or perhaps you've heard these words once or more, maybe often, and have yet never done anything about it. I plead with you, whoever you are, my friend, not to put off for another hour accepting the sacrifice, which is the only one that will deliver us from an eternal hell away from God's presence. Don't put off your responsibility to act on the truths that God reveals in his holy word. This very book of Hebrews urges you today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as others did and found themselves under the wrath of God. You have no guarantee of another moment of time, much less another day. And you are urged, you are pled with by the apostles, by Christ himself, to act on the truth that he's given you. Repent of sin. Call upon God for mercy. He hears the cry of the humble. He will answer the call of those sin-worn souls who come to him by faith. The first of our two considerations in the book of Hebrews is to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. But there's a second one, as I mentioned. The only other time he uses this same word is found in Hebrews 10:24. If you'll join me in that passage, Hebrews 10:24. And the writer says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not only do we need to spiritually evaluate and assess the person and work of Jesus Christ, but we also need to carefully assess one another in this body of believers, the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling. And do not these two things touch the two great commandments of the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I think very directly they parallel those two commandments which our Lord summarized as he answered the scribe's question, which is the great commandment. And he summarized all the law and the prophets in those two principles. Remember now, this exhortation was given to the holy brethren and to partakers of the heavenly calling. So what are we to thoroughly contemplate about other Christians in our acquaintance? The writer mentions in the very next verse that the saints are to assemble themselves, not isolate themselves. Sometimes, I don't know if this is especially true in America, just because of our culture and our style of living and so on, whether it's more true here than elsewhere, I'm not sure, but Christians are not to isolate themselves from others or even insulate themselves from others. We're to assemble together. We're to have something to do with others in their living and they with us. were to provoke one another unto good works and to love. Don't just stop at the word provoke. You may tend to think of what you did with your younger brother and sister way back when. You provoked them, okay, but it was not to love and to good works. And sometimes we annoy the other family members to the point where they just lash out and respond. And we shouldn't be surprised if it's that kind of provoking. Obviously, this is not that at all. To provoke here literally means to stimulate. Other words for it could be to excite, to motivate, to inspire, to encourage, or to rouse. This provoking ministry is to love and to good works. Actually, the word translated provoke is interesting. It's not a verb at all. It's a noun. It's the term directly English gets from Greek. It's the term paroxysm. It's not a term we use very much, if at all. But it means a sudden outburst. Think of the wrong kind of provoking. Well, maybe you never did provoke your younger brother or sister, but I'm going to think of provoking my older brother or sister until there was a sudden outburst. They lashed out at me, trying to get even, trying to make me stop, and so on. This is the exact opposite. We have an outburst, an enthusiastic response as we provoke the brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's to love and to good works. We're not casual when we consider, when we spiritually evaluate others' needs and others' concerns as their brother or sister in Christ. As a fellow sharer of eternal life and God's very heavenly calling, we're very careful, or we should be, when we consider, carefully analyze, and then act on that. We want the response to be proper. And so we stimulate, we encourage, we inspire. We rouse others to these responses. We hope it will be unfettered love on their part, as we demonstrated ourselves, that will result in every appropriate good work possible. Do your words, or does your life, does your example, does your fellowship, does it provoke others to love and to good works? Now, some you may never know, but you do have an influence on others one way or the other. Let's live such lives for the Lord that no other outcome is possible from others other than their increased love and good works. These are the two products of our spiritual encouragement toward others. Let me suggest several things that we can and should do to motivate other believers to love and good works. I think this will be the effect by these things. First example, show love to others. Do good works on their behalf. Give them a pattern to follow and to emulate. Be an example. Encouragement, be supportive through your own words and your actions toward others. Encourage the same thing in kind. Exhortation. Use the word of God to comfort, perhaps even to rebuke, but to guide others and to build them up in the faith. We're commanded to do that as well. Entreaty. Intercede for others with God. And interdict others for God. You say, well, I'm not the confronting kind. You have to be. God commands you to be. You can't avoid the problems that are around you. You have to do it in the right way. You can't just run away and isolate yourself from these problems. You have to be, in some measure, involved in others' lives around you with the right spirit and with the right activity, entreaty, and then just plain old endurance. Be consistent in your own relationship with God and be long-suffering with other saints. As God's people, we should obey His commands. We should put His exhortations into practice. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider, spiritually analyze the brethren, the holy brethren, sharers of the heavenly calling, to motivate them unto love and to good works.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Ward Anderson, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.